ברוכים הבאים רבותיי, חודש טוב ומבורך. Welcome to a special edition of our Tuesday night class here in the Holy Synagogue of Magen Abraham in West Long Branch, New Jersey. Tonight we're studying Sefer Devarim, and tonight's class is for Refuah Shelema Le'abat Rosa. Enna refanala, enna refanala, enna refanala. Refuat ha-nefesh, refuat ha-guf, refuat ha-kerubah labo v'chen yirasom v'nomar. Amen. We're studying Perashat Devarim, and the Perasha opens up with actually a very cryptic pasuk. Cryptic meaning enigmatic. That doesn't help anybody. Meaning mysterious. It's locked. The pasuk says, "Ele ha-devarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael be'eber ha-Yarden." This is a speech that Moshe Rabbeinu made 5 weeks before his death. It's on the other side of the Jordan. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's last speech, so to speak, to all the people. And what does he tell them? Bamidbar, Ba'arava, Molsuf, Ben Paran uBen Tofel, ולבן וחסרות ודי זהב. Some of these words are places, some of these words you can't find them on a geographical map. Rashi comes and tells us the common denominator between all these words are that they were stinging rebukes. Moshe Rabbeinu was reminiscing to all the 40 years in the Midbar and all the different events that the Jewish people challenged God with and complained and made mistakes on their level. And Moshe, who's the quintessential leader, before he dies, is going to deliver a rebuke, a tochacha, in order to see to it that the people make teshuvah for what they did and it doesn't happen again. He tells them, Bamidbar. Now, although Bamidbar to us sounds like a very pov statement, in the desert, it's obnoxious, doesn't mean anything. But the Hachamim tell us, no, Bamidbar, he says, remember what you said in the Midbar, when you complained to Borei Olam, when you said, Hamibili en kevarim b'misrayim, are there no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in this desert? But he says it in one word, Midbar. Ba'arava. It's a place. But he was alluding, you remember what you did in Arabah when you committed prostitution with the daughters of Midian and you worshiped Baal Peor, Molsuf? You remember what you did when you complained when we got to the splitting of the sea? Take us back to Egypt. What is God doing to us? Velavan, you complained about the man that was white in color. Vahasirot, that's the story with Korah. Ben Paran, that's the Meragilin, happened in a place called Paran. Vidizahav, and all that gold. Dizahav's also not on the map, but Moshe Rabbeinu was hinting, you remember what you did with all that gold? You built an egel. Hachamim learned from over here that Moshe Rabbeinu chose, at least in the beginning of his speech, to rebuke, but he chose to do it in a very measured fashion. He chose to do it in remez. He didn't come explicitly to the people and tell them outright what they did. Based on a rabbinic teaching that says, Dai lechacham b'rmiza, that hachamim already get the point when you allude to them. You don't have to go explicitly with hachamim. Fools, however, you can tell them black and white between the eyes, and they walk out and say, what the rabbi said, what was he talking about? You spoke it to them in 14 languages, and they still walk out, they miss the point. Hachamim, however, you just have to give them a remez, and when they walk away, wow, you heard that? Heard what? What did he say? No, barava, he killed us, he killed us. Did you hear Dizahav? Oh, shambled us with the egel. Hachamim learned from here how deliberate one must be when giving a rebuke. You have to know exactly how to say it and when to say it, because the purpose of rebuke, which is an essential mitzvah in the Torah, hocheyach tochiyach et amitecha. We don't live by the Constitution of the United States that says live and let live. You know, so long as you're not breaking any laws, let the guy do it. It's a free country. We're not bound by that. We're bound by a law that says if you see somebody doing something wrong, Jews are obligated. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Lazeh, we're all guarantors for each other to see to it that the law is being abided. But rebuke is a very sensitive mitzvah that most people don't know how to do. It has to be measured, which words you use, which tone of voice you use, when you say it, how you say it. Because the purpose of rebuke is not to vent. The purpose of rebuke is not fish al-bak, because you're upset at something, so you see a lady that's not dressed in modest, and you go now and you make a jihad against her, and you walk away, you feel good. Fish al-bi now, I got it off my chest. Instead of beating up your wife, you screamed at a lady in the street. Now you come home, you feel relaxed, instead of going to the gym. That's not the purpose of tuchaha. The purpose of rebuke is to be effective. It's like a salesman. It's to make the sale. So it has to be finessed. It has to be thought, like you're going in to sell somebody. You analyze the strategy. How are you going to hit him? From which angle? What are you going to tell him? And you repeat, should I tell him this? No, don't say that. Oh, he'll flip out. You have to become a psychologist, a psychiatrist. You have to become a doctor. You have to be a scientist. To give rebuke, you have to have a diploma in 15 different fields to be successful. Again, if you want to be just a wild man, wielding a sword in the street, just killing like a lunatic, of course you can do that also, but you're not going to be effective. It'll be counterproductive. Here Moshe Rabbeinu's teaching you, before he died, every word was measured. And he starts off with a hint. The Al-Sheikh explains why. Moshe Rabbeinu was testing the waters. Because later on in the Perashah, he's going to come explicitly. And all these things that he gave in hint form, he's going to come straight out and tell it to them. But Moshe Rabbeinu says he wants to feel the people. How are they going to react? If the people are going to start to scream and yell, oh, is he rebuking us before he's dying? Hey, we're good people. Don't have it bad. What does he want? Moshe Rabbeinu would say, okay, pass next. He's not going to die on a sour note. But after he gave the hints and he saw the people understanding what he's saying and they accepted it and they still sat, so Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, now we can go to the next level and give it to them the right way and they won't rebel. So you see, Moshe Rabbeinu, it was done bi-chokhmah. It was done analyzing, testing the waters. So important is this mitzvah of rebuke. The Gemara Shabbat and Daf Nun He tells us from one of the prophecies that Yehezkel HaNavi received at the time of the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. And it says in the Navi that God went to Gavriel and he says, go and make markings on the heads of the Saddiqim and the Rishayim of the generations. On the Saddiqim, make a black mark, and on the Rishayim, make a red mark. As she says, make the red mark in blood. Because the Satan is coming out now to kill, so the Satan will have a sign. Anybody with a red mark, he kills. Anybody with a black mark, he keeps alive. So the prosecuting angels came to God and said, Amra midat ha-din nefnei ha-kadosh baruch hu, ribono shel olam, ma nishtanu elu me'elu. What's the difference between these and these? Amarla, so God replied, Halalu tzaddikim gemurihim, v'halalu reshaim gemurihim. What's the difference? Night and day, black and white. These are tzaddikim gemurihim, these are reshaim gemurihim. Amra lefanav, said the prosecutor to God, Ribbono shel Olam, haya biyadam limhot velo mihu. Yes, these people are reshaim, but these tzaddikim had the ability to rebuke them. They're responsible. All this evilness that you're punishing them for could have been avoided. The tzaddikim should have protested. They should have stopped it. God protects the tzaddikim and answers back. Galui v'yadua lefanai. She'im mihu bahem lo yikabelu mehem. Says, I knew that if they would have rebuked the Rishaim wouldn't have listened. So it's okay. So the prosecutor tells God, Amar lefanav ribono shel olam im lefanecha galui, lahem mi galui. You knew they weren't going to accept. You knew that the Rishayim weren't going to accept the rebuke, but they didn't know that. Once Borei Olam heard that from the prosecutor, he gave permission to the Satan, killed the Sadiqim also. And everybody ended up with a red mark on their head. So you see how fundamental this concept of Tuchaha is, that God holds the one that does not rebuke in the same level of punishment and judgment as the Rasha himself, as the one that committed the sin. He's on the same boat. Literally on the same boat. The famous mashal that they give is of the fellow that's in his cabin on his boat and he's drilling a hole in his cabin. He has his drill, he's drilling a hole. So another passenger on the boat comes along and says, what are you doing? What are you doing over here? Stop drilling. And the guy says, excuse me, I paid for this room over here. Go mind your own business. He tells him, mind your own business. I'm on the boat with you over here. If you dig this hole in the boat, we're all drowning. Mind my own business. And that's the same concept over here that the Navi was telling Am Yisrael. There's a famous Ma'aseh in the Torah with Avraham Avinu and Sedom. Avraham Avinu goes to God and beseeches God not to destroy Sedom. If there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, he's negotiating. And she Sedom ra'im v'hatta'im la'Hashem me'od. The epitome of evildoers. Hachnasat Urchi was banned. Charity was banned. They had torture chambers. They would stretch people's legs, cut people's legs off. They doused a lady with honey and she was stung to death by bees. They were sadistic. Sedom v'Amorah. And Avraham Avinu was negotiating for them. So the Magid Meduvna says, already Avraham, if you're negotiating, why don't you go rebuke them? I mean, Avraham Avinu, that's his job. He's a rabbi. He gives seminars. He shows people the light. Avraham should have went to Sedom and castigate them for their cruel conduct. Why didn't he go? That's the question that the Magid Meduvna asks. Atochaha, you're telling me so important. And if you don't rebuke, you're guilty as the sinner himself. So Avraham, make a trip, make a business trip to Sedom, open up shop, open up your tent. Open up the yeshiva and start. So I heard a pshat from Rav Palm, Zichrono Livracha. The Gemara in Yevamot. Gemara in Yevamot says, Keshem Shemitzvah al Adam lomar davar hanishma. Just like there's a mitzvah to say things that'll be heard, it's a mitzvah to talk to ears that'll listen. כך מצווה על אדם שלא לומר דבר שאינו נשמע. It's just as well a mitzvah to not say something if you know the person's not going to listen. Just like there's a mitzvah to say things on ears that work, it's a mitzvah not to talk on deaf ears. And Rabbi Abba comes along and brings a proof to this. What's his proof? A pasuk. Pasuk in Mishle. Listen to the pasuk. Al tochach letz pen yisna'eka. Hocheyach lechacham ve'yehabeka. Shlomo HaMelech says, don't rebuke a fool, because he's going to hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. So you learn from this pasuk what? There's certain people it's telling you, don't waste your time. Guy's a fool. Guy's an imbecile. You know he's not going to listen to you. He's a scoffer. He's a cynic. Al tochach letz. Don't waste your time with him. However, hocheyach lechacham. Hakam, it's worth the investment. He'll love you for it. He'll thank you for it. So they ask the question on the Abba. You're trying to prove to me that sometimes better not to rebuke. Your proof is from the beginning of the pasuk. Al tochach letz. Why then do you quote me the end of the pasuk? Hocheyach lechacham. You're trying to prove to me not when to rebuke. The Gemara is trying to prove to me when not to rebuke. So the proof is from the beginning of the pasuk. Why then quote the end of the pasuk? Hocheyach lechacham. So he says like this. To rebuke, you need to have a certain amount of credibility. People are not willing to accept criticism from anybody. Part of the credibility is you have to practice what you're preaching. Guy can't come along and start rebuking about wearing a seatbelt or don't smoke, and the guy's reeking from cigarettes. And you're going to tell me not to smoke, or you smoke yourself. What kind of... So you have to have credibility. So the first thing is you have to practice what you preach. But also a rebuker has to have credibility that he's respected, that he's honorable. If a man is in the business of rebuking fools, what are the fools going to do to him? They're going to disparage him. They're going to embarrass him. They're going to drag his name in the mud. You have to be careful when you rebuke certain people. If it's the wrong guy, people won't know who the fool is. Now you got yourself in a mess, and now the word gets out. Oh, this guy's a fanatic. This guy's an extreme. Now when you're going to come to rebuke the hacham, the guy that's normally willing to accept it, oh, keep away from this guy, Adam Mishnun. I heard about this guy. He told me, and he said, so the pasuk's telling you, al tochach letz. Don't rebuke a fool, pen yisna'eka, if you want to be successful in rebuking the hakam that'll love you. If you want credibility, be careful who you rebuke. So your image is not of a fanatic or an extremist. And that's why Avraham Avinu, says the Magid Medovna, didn't rebuke Sedom. He knew they weren't going to listen. If Avraham Avinu would have went to Sedom and started rebuking them, the next day in the newspapers it would have said, black hat rabbi comes along and starts preaching crazy philosophy. And they would have started talking about Avraham, and rumors would have went about him. Avraham says, I have too much work to do in the rest of the world. If I'm going to rebuke these fools in Sedom, I'm going to lose credibility. So he says, pass. I'm not rebuking them. Al tochach letz. He did it in order that he could be successful. So then the question is, So why did he pray for them? And you were thinking of that question. It's also bothered me, this question. For already they're fools, and already you wrote them off. And you made a halachic decision that they don't deserve rebuke. You followed the Gemara Yibamot that says it's a mitzvah to not say things sometimes. It's a mitzvah to keep quiet sometimes. So what are you asking God for then? So with this we have a very important hadush you have to know. There was a rabbi called Rav Zalman Sorotskin, Zichrono Lebracha. And he writes how it's very upsetting that there's a misconception in the world today that any time a leader or a rabbi gets up and rebukes the people and mentions some of the wrongs that are being done in the community and mentions some of the unpleasant things that are taking place, there are other rabbis and leaders that come along and say, it's not right. You're supposed to give the benefit of the doubt. You're not supposed to talk prosecution against the people. You're supposed to always look at the good. See the good in the people. Why do you have to get up and be negative? And they make it as if the concept of rebuking people is not a Torah concept. And they base it on stories, he says, that are told about the great rabbi called Rav Levi Yitzhak from Berdichev. Rav Levi Yitzhak mi Berdichev was one of the great Hasidim. He was known to be a man that always would find the good in Jews. They tell a story once on Tisha B'Av. He was walking down the street and he saw a fellow in a restaurant eating taref. And he tells the guy, do you know it's Tisha B'Av today? He says, I know. He says, you know what you're eating is taref? I know. He says, do you know you're not allowed to eat today? I know. You know what, taref anyway, you can't eat it tomorrow? I know. So he walks out of the store, he says, Bono Shalom, look how good your people are. Even a guy that eats taref on the Tisha B'Av won't tell a lie. And another time he saw a Jew praying Shacharit while he was fixing a flat tire. So he turned to Borei Olam and says, look how good your people are, Borei Olam. Even when they're fixing a flat tire, they're praying to you. And he reversed it. So Rav Zalman Sorotskin says, you hear stories like this, so it sounds like finish. Whitewash everybody. If a guy that could be eating taref on Tisha B'Av, the rabbi already spinned it and turned him into a good guy, an honest guy, and a guy that's praying shacharit while he's changing his oil, he turned him into a tzaddik. So finished. No matter what, your guy's talking lashon hara talmud tzaddik. At least he's not killing anybody, not shooting anybody. At least he's not a cannibal. What are you going to say? Find something good. So he says, a great mistake. It's a mistake in philosophy, and it's a mistake in understanding those two stories. And he proves it from this. But one of the reasons why I enjoy coming here on Tuesday nights, forgive me, this is a personal tidbit, you can edit this from the tape. The reason why I enjoy coming here, because we can get into some of these topics in their depth. We can try to understand some very important Torah Hashkafa over here. Baruch Hashem, the classes are mature people that are coming, seasoned people that have come to classes that already have a little, a lot of background, so it's enjoyable to come along and talk on a more mature level. We're not coming here telling Bible stories. Even though some people would rather that. The Kohen Gadol on Kippur is commanded by the Torah not to wear gold. You see, in his garments there was gold. He must wear Bigdei Laban, the white garments. And Gemara explains why. Gemara gives a rule. En katigor na'asa sanigor. Gold reminds God of the Egel. The Kohen Gadol is coming to ask God for mercy. You can't come in as a defender wearing the prosecutor. The gold is the prosecutor. You can't make from the prosecutor a defender. So Borei Olam says, you want to be successful, Mr. Kohen Gadol, take off all the gold. No gold, no mention of Egel. But the halacha says that that's only when the Kohen Gadol is in the Holy of Holies doing his work. But when he comes out to bring the sacrifices of the people and he's standing in front of Am Yisrael, halacha says, which garments does he wear? The gold garments. Back up your mind. I thought no gold. I thought it's a prosecutor. The Egel reminds Hashem. If it's up to me, no gold, the whole Kippur. Better, the whole Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, no gold. The whole Tishri. That says no. Only when he's in the Holy of Holies, no gold. Outside, put on the gold. Says Rav Zalman Saruskin, you know what the lesson is? There's a difference how the Kohen Gadol must act when he's with God alone and when he's in front of the people. When you're talking to God alone in the privacy of the Kodesh Kodashim and nobody's around, then you must defend the Jewish people to the last level. You must find no wrong with Jews. No gold on you, not to remind God of any Egel. Spin everything that the Jews are the best. But in front of the people? Oh. In front of the people, you put the gold on and you rebuke them. This is the gold. You did Egel. How terrible. How did you do it? You lace into them and you speak it explicitly and you hold no punches. There's a difference between the attitude that the Chacham or the leader has to have when he's talking to God alone. There the Jews could do no wrong. But in front of the people? There's no flattering or false flattering. There's no bribery. You must speak it explicitly what's going on. It must be clear that the people walk out and say, I understand it. Oh, it's terrible. And at times it has to be stinging. And it has to hurt. That's rebuke. Rav Levi Yitzhak Miberdichev. You think he told the guy that was eating taref on the Shabbat B'Av, oh, you're such an honest guy, Sadiq. He lambasted him. He called him every name in the book. But when he walked out of the restaurant and he was talking to God, Borei Olam, the people are honest, they're good, they don't lie. But to the person himself that was praying when he was fixing his tire, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're standing in front of God, but if you ain't fixing your tire, what kind of craziness is this over here? Go to shul and pray. But when he walked away, Borei Olam, the people are good. Look, even a guy that's fixing his tire is praying Shacharit. That's the Kohen Gadol. And that's the misconception that the people have. When a rabbi gets up in the pulpit, that's the Kohen Gadol with the gold garments on in public. There he's not supposed to whitewash. He's not supposed to cover things up and make believe there's nothing wrong. On the contrary, there he has to be explicit. But when he gets off the pulpit, and everybody leaves the synagogue, then he has to take off his gold garments and open the Heichal and say, Borei Olam, the people are good. It's society, it's American culture, what do you expect from them? It's this, is that, to spin it, to get Borei Olam to have compassion. You have to be both the prosecutor and the defender at the same time. Unfortunately, said Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yimkom Damav, he said that in his time, which is already the 1900s, the early 1900s, he writes, based on a pasuk in Echa, he says, Nevi'ayich, your prophets, your speakers, Hazu lach shav v'tafel. They spoke to you about nothingness. They didn't speak to you about the topics. They spoke from the pulpit about the news, about politics, about issues, about current events. But Rav Elchanan Wasserman says that's the mistake in our generation. That today a rabbi is judged by his speaking ability. If a rabbi has a wit, and a rabbi has a good one-liner and a good joke, and can say a story with nice adjectives, and can hold the attention span of the people for 15 minutes, this is a chacham, this is a rabbi. He says, Rav Elchanan Wasserman, waste of time, nivi esheker, false prophets. And then he goes on to say that you had a prophet in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, prophet by the name of Yeshayah. He says, Yeshayah was a real leader, he was a real prophet. He said it like it is. He held no punches. There was no one more explicit in prophecy than Yeshayah. In this week's Haftarah, listen to what he tells the people. I'm going to read it in English. Children have I raised and exalted, but they have rebelled against me. An ox knows his owner, and a donkey his master's trough. Israel does not know. My people does not perceive. Woe, O sinful nation! People weighed down by iniquity. Offspring of evil, destructive children. Imagine if a rabbi got up today and said this pasuk about his congregation. Imagine if he said this about his enemy, what they would say. From the foot sole to the head, nothing in its whole. Your country is desolate, your cities are burnt with fire, your land before you. The daughters of Zion shall be left like a deserted watchman's booth in a vineyard. Had not Hashem, master of legions, left like us a trace of a remnant, we would have been like Sodom, we would have resembled Gomorrah. Why do I need your numerous sacrifices, says Hashem? I am satiated with elevation offerings of rams and the choice of fattened animals and the blood of bulls and sheep and goats. I do not desire. When you come to appear before me, who sought this from your hand to trample my courtyards? The Navi Yeshayahu over here spoke so strong against the people in his time that the people beat him up. The people got violent with Yeshayahu. But very interesting. One time Yeshayahu said of the Jewish people, when he was talking to God, he said, God, I'm sitting amongst a nation that is am temesef atayim. They're a nation that has a contaminated tongue. And God heard that. Oh, that's what you say about my children, contaminated tongue. He told the angel, go down, take a coal from the Mizbeach, and go burn Yeshayah's tongue. And the angel tells Yeshayah, that's for calling the Jewish people am temesef atayim. The tongue that can talk like that about my people should get burnt. Comes the rabbis and asks, what are you talking about? Look what he called them in this prophecy. If Borei Olam burnt his tongue for saying that one line, he should have burnt his whole body for saying this nivuah. He didn't leave a negative word in this nivuah. But answers Rav Elchanan Wasserman, This was the Kohen Gadol standing in front of the people. When you stand in front of the people, you can be explicit. When he was talking to God, he called them Amtem Esepatayim. God says, you shouldn't have said that. If you said it to them, it's fine. But in private, you only talk positive. That's why God rebuked Yeshaya, Fa'amtem Esepatayim, and that's why he got away with this Hazon Yeshaya. Moshe Rabbeinu, the ultimate leader. Moshe Rabbeinu was told by God to take the Jews out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, Hen lo ya'aminu li. They're not going to believe me, the people. I need a sign. God says, take your stick and throw it on the floor. It turned into a snake. Put your hand in your pocket. He took it out. It became leprosy. God punished Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what you say about my people? Hen lo ya'aminu li, they're not going to believe me? How do you say that about my people? Ask the Hafetz Chaim. Why did God punish Moshe? He says, take your stick and throw it on the floor. It became a snake. God was telling Moshe, you like the snake. Just like the snake spoke Lashon Hara in Gan Eden, you also spoke bad about my people. Just like somebody that speaks Lashon Hara gets leprosy, put your hand in your pocket. Became white like leprosy, like snow. Says the Hafetz Chaim, Moshe Rabbeinu was right. The Jews are in Egypt for 210 years. He's going to come along and say, I'm the leader. Isn't he going to need a sign to prove it? So he was asking God, give me a sign, they're not going to trust me. Said the Hafetz Chaim, you're right. He deserved the sign. But he shouldn't have said, they're not going to believe me. He should have said, they might not believe me. But to conclusively suspect the Jewish people and say, they're going to deny me, they're not going to accept me, you're talking about Jews again. In front of Borei Olam, only good about Jews. This is the same Moshe that in Al-Perasha rebukes them terribly. That's the difference. To the people, say it as it may. However, in front of Borei Olam, you don't say that the people are not going to believe you. It should have been measured. There was a famous machloket in the city of Raran in the year Tafresh Samechet, which is about 80 years ago. It seems the burial society of Raran, the city where the Hafetz Chaim lived, there was politics and they wanted to open up a new burial society, a new Hevra Kadisha. And of course, the two Hevrot Kadishot started to fight, and there was politics, and the Mahlokit started to grow, and the Hafetz Chaim called both of them to a meeting and tried to negotiate and arbitrate, and he wasn't successful, and the Mahlokit started getting worse and worse. And then the Hafetz Chaim got up on Shabbat before Sefer Torah, and he turned to the people and he said, Sof Adam Lamut. He turned to his congregation and said, everybody's going to die. I wish you all long life. You should live to 120, but at the end of the day, everyone's going to die here. And I remember the old timers of this congregation that are no longer. And he started pointing to seats. He said, I remember Mr. So-and-so, Alav HaShalom, used to sit right there, and he's no longer. And he pointed to the other seat, and I remember Mr. So-and-so, that is no more. And he said, when I came here 50 years ago, I remember this Kahal, you were young, you were vibrant. And now you're all old. Now you're coming in years. You've become aged. And you have to know that there's going to come a time of judgment. And the time of judgment is so deep that the Gemara says it's one of the seven things that the human brain cannot understand. Omek Hadin. It's beyond human conception. So great is the judgment of God that when Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai was on his deathbed, the leader of Israel, Gadol Ador, he was crying because he was scared of the judgment. So great is the judgment, said the Hafetz Chaim, when Shemuel HaNavi was summoned to Beddin, Shel Ma'ala, he was so scared that he went and he called Moshe from his resting place in heaven to come defend him. Shmuel wasn't confident on his own right. Shmuel HaNavi, he needed to get Moshe to protect him. Such is Omek Hadin, such is judgment. And he says, I know what's going to happen to all you people at the time of judgment. You're going to panic, which is normal, because you're going to try to scooch. You're going to try to get out of it. You're going to try to get an innocent verdict. You're going to be smelling the smoke of Gehinnom from behind the doors. You're going to be hearing the shrieking. You're going to get scared. You say, I got to get out of here. So you'll say anything to get off. And one of the things that you're going to tell Beit Din when they say, how did you have such a machloket? How were you so defiant in making this machloket with all the sins, all the lashon hara, all the rechilut, all the sinah? And you're going to get nervous. You're not going to have an answer. You know what you're going to say? Well, we had a rabbi living in Raran called Yisrael Meir Kagan HaKohen. They called him the Hafetz Chaim. He was the rabbi of the town. He never told us we were doing wrong. It's his fault. Hafetz Chaim said, in your panic-stricken stage, you're going to blame this whole thing on me. You're going to pin it on me because I didn't rebuke you. And then the Hafetz Chaim started to cry and said, I have my own bundle. I have my own problems that I have to settle in the Beit Din. I cannot handle my bundle and your bundle of sins also. When they saw the Hafetz Chaim deliver such a rebuke and a chastisement to the people, they made teshuvah on the spot. This is the same Hafetz Chaim that although he was very tough on the outside, on the inside, they used to catch him in his attics late at night, crying to God. They would put their ear to the door and they would hear the Hafetz Chaim say, God, the Jewish people that you took out of Egypt, because Moshe Rabbeinu was 2 hours late from coming down from heaven, they worshipped an Egel and they rebelled against you. Because they couldn't wait for 2 hours. Borei Olam, your children are waiting for you to come down for over 2,000 years. And they're still loyal to you. And they didn't rebel. That's the Kohen Gadol and the Kodesh Kodashim. When he's talking to God, the people are good. But when the Hafetz Chaim, that Kohen Gadol, stood in that shul in Raran, he put on his gold garments and he rebuked like he was supposed to. The Pasuk tells us that after Avraham Avinu prayed for the people of Sedom, and now you understand why he prayed for the people of Sedom. In private, he tried to find the good in the people. In his case, he wasn't able to go to Sedom and rebuke them, as we explained, because he felt they weren't going to listen and that would compromise Abraham. But in private, between him and God, you have to try to save them. Maybe there's an angle. So the Pasuk writes he was unsuccessful. The next morning it says, Vayeshkem Avraham baboker el ha-makom asher amad sham et penei Hashem. The next morning he got up and he stood in the same place where he was the day before. In that exact spot where he prayed for Sedom, he came the next morning and stood there and prayed again. The Gemara learns a lesson from this in Pesachim. Mikan she'al yitze adam yechidi balayla. From here the Gemara learns you're not supposed to walk alone at night. Because Avraham Avinu was alone. After he finished praying for Sedom and wasn't accepted already, it was nighttime. He couldn't leave at night because he was alone, so the next morning he was in the same spot. How come he didn't leave at night? Because from here you learn that Tamid HaKam is not supposed to travel alone at night. That's why the next morning he was in the same spot. Said the Satma Rebbe a question. What do you mean? When Avraham Avinu went to slaughter his son Yitzhak, he also left when it was night outside. Had he traveled then? He said, no, that was different. He traveled with an entourage. He had Yitzhak with him, Ishmael, and the Yosef. He wasn't alone. So ask the Satma Rebbe, where was the entourage when he was in Sedom praying? How come Avraham was forced to sleep overnight and wait to travel the next morning? He should have left at night with his entourage. Says the Satmar Rebbe, when he went to pray for the people of Sedom, he had no entourage. Why? He says he did it alone. Because when he went to pray for the people of Sedom, he didn't want anybody to misinterpret his love as acceptance of Rishaim. If he would have had some of the people with him and Abraham's praying, Hashem, please save them, they would have said, no, look, Abraham Avinu is tolerant to these people. Could we be tolerant of the Rishaim? He didn't want anybody to hear that prayer because it's a very sensitive prayer because the people don't have a good ear. You say, oh, look at Abraham, he's praying for these Rishaim, they must not be so bad. So Abraham Avinu was forced to get secluded. That's why he couldn't travel at night, because he was alone. He didn't want anybody to misinterpret his love of Am Yisrael or love of people. Unfortunately today, in some parts, in Judaism, even in our community to an extent, rebuke has been a lost art. And unfortunately, like Rav Elchanan Wasserman said, there are many false prophets today that are acting like the Kohen Gadol in private, but are doing it in public. They're standing in front of the people and they're taking off the gold clothes. And they're telling everybody you're good. And these rabbis have to be fearful. Because at the time of judgment, at the time of panic, they're going to be the first ones to be blamed. And said Rav Shach, Zichrono Levracha, the claim is going to be accepted. It's a very fearful thing. It's a lose-lose. If you rebuke here, you get clobbered. If you don't rebuke, you get clobbered over there. The question is, who do you want to get clobbered by? Is there a justification? And I take the responsibility of myself also. I'm also guilty of it. But can it be justified why in our community, where the concept of modesty, for example, of tzniut, has become more extinct than dinosaurs. Tzniut in our community, unfortunately, has become an endangered species. There is no concept No concept whatsoever of what it means, not by the men, not by the ladies, not by anybody. Of course, we understand we're living in American society. We understand that we're living based on fashions. We're living according to a culture. It's understood. We're willing to take the edge off it. But such a mitzvah, that is the crown of mitzvot, that is sinking into oblivion. Is there an excuse why we don't hear this preached from the pulpit? Why we don't hear this rebuke? We should have messages and rebukes and speeches on the laws of Sini'u 2 months before the summer. And during the summer and after the summer, there should be a campaign throughout the community. Is there time during such a crisis where modesty, which is the hallmark of Torah, is there time to talk about articles from the New York Times and politics and what the pundits are saying and current events and jokes and stories? Rome is burning and we're fiddling on our violins. And rest assured, those ladies and men are going to go to their judgment. And they're going to be asked that question, what happened? Modesty, didn't you know? Didn't they tell you you have to dress like this and like that? And what are you doing? And it's going to be clear. And the first one to take the hit is going to be when there were rabbis. What do you mean? I had rabbis. I prayed in shul. I came to shul. The rabbi spoke. He never spoke about it. I listened. I never heard. That's going to be the claim. The lesson for us is Rabotai, and it's a lesson that we mentioned in our last session in this synagogue, and tonight we use different proofs and different sources, and we mixed it up a different way, but we came out with the same result. We must demand from our leaders guidance. We must demand from our leaders instruction. Instead of shackling them, instead of gagging them and making them afraid to discuss these most important topics, we must empower them in order to help us. When a person goes to the gas station and he asks for directions, he says, how long until my destination? And the gas attendant says, what are you talking about? You're going the wrong way. Does the guy get upset at the gas attendant? You're a shah? Who are you to tell me I'm going the wrong way? I came for instructions over here. What are you talking about? I can't. I wonder how long. Don't say that. You offend me. Well, you kiss the guy and say, thank you. I don't believe it. That's good. I came to you. You're Mashiach. And the Nevi I saw in the gas station. You told me I'm going the wrong way. Unbelievable. You saved me. That's the attitude that we have to have towards our hachamim when they're rebuking us. But unfortunately, we're living in a society where everybody's scared. Everybody walks on eggs. A rabbi has to, of course, contemplate like Moshe Rabbeinu did. Which words, the when, the how. We're not saying no. We're not saying you just get up there and go wild. But life is too short. And that's why we have to make for ourselves rabbis that don't pat us on the backs. All the time. We have to find rabbis that are going to rebuke us. And give us instruction and guidance, what not to do, what are we doing wrong, for our benefit, for our eternity. Rabbis have to have rabbis that are telling them what they're doing wrong. Nobody's exempt from this. This is the system. Moshe Rabbeinu was rebuking Hachamim, the generation of Dor De'ah, they were great people. Most of them were prophets. But they needed to hear rebuke. The Gaon Mevilna used to hire the Magid from Duvna to come to his house every day to give him rebuke. Gaon Mevilna! The Magid would knock on his door, you're doing this, you're not doing it. The Gaon he's talking to. To show you the value of it. Ohev et atochachot, says the Mishnah. And Be'azrat Hashem, if we could develop an attitude to accept this corrective criticism, it has to be given the right way, it has to be given out of love, it cannot be given, like I said in the beginning, to vent or to let out your frustrations. It has to be given soft. We're late, but I'll end with one story. I think I'm supposed to be somewhere at 9:30, but I got carried away. They tell a story of the Hafetz Chaim. Actually, there was a rabbi telling a story about the Hafetz Chaim, that he had one of the boys in the yeshiva, if you could imagine this to be true, that was caught smoking on Shabbat. Unreal. Hafetz Chaim called him into his office, into his house, and he gave him a rebuke, the rabbi said. The kid came out, and he was never mehalil Shabbat after that. So the rabbi in the speech says, I wonder what he told him. If we could only patent that speech, what he told him, and turn the guy around in a second. If we could bottle that speech and just give it out to the people, we could turn the whole community around. Unreal what he said. So after the speech, an old man came to the rabbi and says, I was that boy that smoked in the yeshiva. And I'll tell you exactly what happened. He says, I went into his room. Hafetz Chaim was a small man, short. And he grabbed the hand that I had the cigarette in. And he's hunched over. And he started to pat that hand. And he just repeated over and over, Shabbos. Shabbos, and he was crying. And the hot, wet tears of the Hafetz Chaim were dripping on my arm. And he was just saying, Shabbos, and the tears were dripping like a baby was crying. And that's all he had to say. I saw the love, I saw how much it pained him, I saw how much he was concerned, the sensitivity that the man had. So of course rebuke has to be given out of love. Hafez Chaim said, rebuke is a mitzvah like tefillin. When you put your tefillin on the morning, you don't have to scream the beracha. You don't have to shout it. Rebuke is the same. And if it's given out of love, it'll be accepted. Be'azat Hashem, that's the lesson that we must learn from Sefer Devarim. It's a book of rebuke, but it's a book of calculated rebuke. Of using the right words, hinting when you're supposed to hint, testing the waters until you can be explicit. And Be'ezat Hashem, we can develop that sensitivity of accepting the tochacha of our hachamim, that our hachamim will be a little more open to rebuke us, to give us what we're supposed to do, to give us the medicine of eternity. And Be'azrat Hashem, it'll be good for them, it'll be good for us, and it'll be good for Am Yisrael. Amen.